I ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I also want you to consider an assignment for the end of our service here this evening. I want you to be thinking about perhaps locate, but don't spend your time the whole service while I'm preaching doing this, but a promise of Scripture that is, well, means something to you, is one that you consider quite often, and that is a promise that you find strength in on a regular basis. And as we get to the end of the service, we're going to want to hear what that promise is that you have, and see what you have. Not that I will call on you directly, but we'll have this as a free will offering that you give this. But I want you to be considering that, because it will play a role in the way that we go through this message here this evening. There are individuals who, by their trade, their name ends with Smith. And you go, well, what's that? Well, we talk about woodsmiths and blacksmiths and the like, and you say, well, what are these individuals? These are individuals who take metal or wood, and they have this metal, and we would just see it as something that, okay, well, it might be useful, but I have no idea what could be crafted out of it. And they then shape certain things that are useful and in some cases extremely beautiful, and they use this, and we call them smiths. And I always enjoy watching shows where they craft things together, and because I know I'll never do that, but I'll enjoy seeing somebody else that can get it done in 5 minutes, what would take me 25 minutes to do, or an hour or a couple days to do. But we call them smiths. There's another kind of smith that oftentimes in older times, this was the way that the word was connected. There are individuals who are wordsmiths. What they're able to do is either in speeches or by book, they're able to craft words together that are powerful statements that move people and are able to do this, and they get the title of being a wordsmith. They may be an orator, or they may be an author, but they get that title because they're able to take words and craft something of power or usefulness and be able to do that. But the problem is that there are a lot of people in this world that are ones who are able to use words, and it's not something of beauty that comes out, but oftentimes it's something that's not useful or is twisted. I can remember back in the 80s, and it really wasn't until the Clinton presidency that this happened, there was a term used to describe individuals who could use words to influence public opinion. These individuals received the title spin doctors. Perhaps you've heard that. And so what you oftentimes had during presidential debates, and it really started with an individual in Ronald Reagan's cabinet, but really became a term used to try and spin all the things that happened during the Clinton presidency, that they would come out and they would use words to try and influence and come out and say, well, those words really didn't mean those words. What was really meant was this, and so you ought to take these words this way. And then there are other times that they would just kind of come out and kind of give a story and make you kind of feel a little bit better about what had just gone on. And so they would spin these different words. And you know, it came from the idea of that people would spin yarns, stories, but they became known as spin doctors. Problem is today that as you now watch what goes on in the political scene and the news, you've got people who will now just craft words that don't mean anything, or they really don't mean the truth, and they just mean to accept you to accept those terms. They're just out and out deceitful. What they're giving out is fluff and not really anything of substance, or they're giving out what is a blatant lie. And guess what? That type of activity is not new. I'm getting ready for Sunday school in June and July and August to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the terms that you see in Ecclesiastes is that there is nothing new under the sun. And it is not new to have individuals who are trying to shade the truth or crafting stories for their own personal aggrandizement, for their own personal praise, or to get people to wander in directions they shouldn't, or to actually hurt people. This has been going on for generation upon generation upon generation, that there are people that use their speech. And they, like a master craftsman, are coming up with something that's not beautiful and helpful. They're actually crafting things that are harmful, hurtful, and destructive. For David, as you see in Psalm chapter 12, he's decrying this. Let's just read through this psalm as he's making statements about this. Starts off, "Help, Lord. For the ungodly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" And then verse 5, there's this change. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." You find the psalm that is really a psalm that's on the abuse or the use and abuse of words. And it might be really an expansion of what we saw last week in Psalms 11 and verse 3, this statement, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" What happens when that thing that is a part of our society that we use to communicate words is something that is now used to destroy society, to crush individuals in society? What are you going to do? And that's where David finds himself, surrounded by people who are using words to destroy. The theme of this psalm could just simply this way is, our view of empty speech in the world around us needs to be tempered or shaped by the pure words of God. Okay, our view of what people say, the empty speech often of this world around us needs to be shaped or tempered by the pure words of God. Verses 1 through 4, you saw this, that there seems to be an overwhelming assault of words, worthless words. And David seems to be surrounded by this. And in the midst of this, he gives a prayer. You might have missed it. It's only 2 words long. "Help, Lord." That's it. That's the prayer that's there. "Help, Lord." When you think about this as he looks around a society that's wholly taken over by the lie, where he meets deception, flattery, arrogance, and falsehood at every turn, David's sudden statement is, "Help, Lord! Everywhere I turn, this is going on." It's a blunt prayer. One has said about this passage that there are two prayers that he's learned, that they're best of prayers that he's learned. The one prayer is this, "Help me, help me, help me." And the other prayer is this, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." It's not necessarily the length of prayer that makes it important to God. That he listens to longer prayers, and sometimes we can be reminded of that God is not impressed with our long-windedness. I say this as teachers. When you get those paragraph statements sometime, you realize that it's not the length of the prayer that's going to overwhelm and impress you as a teacher. In fact, the longer the paragraph is, oftentimes you're going, I wonder what's being said here. But when you have just a few words and a few sentences, you know something important has been said and stated. So it is. Sometimes the most profound prayers are the shortest ones. There's a minimum of words used here by the psalmist. You say, well, why is he crying help? Could be maybe like the situation that you found yourself in. Because David's surrounded by words, and then he suddenly, like a person in a foxhole might do, they look around to see who else is around to help them out in the assault, to help them defend themselves, and they look around, and it's like this. It's all the foxholes around them are empty. Or perhaps there's been an occasion in your life where you were with friends, and you thought, okay, we're pretty tough. You know, we can get some things accomplished, and then some bully comes along, and you say a few words, and you turn around, and no friends. They're gone. It's kind of how David feels that these individuals that he's looking for, he describes them as the faithful and the godly. He's looking around, and he's not finding people in the society he's in that he would categorize as followers of God. If he's looking for someone to help him around him, there's not a whole lot of people to help him. I mean, you have these individuals that are vanishing and have come to an end. And these people are gone. And you go, well, okay, who else is going to help me in a world that is filled with lies, deceit, statements that are proclaimed to be true but are blatantly false? When you have individuals in power and organizations that have responsibility to give words, and they're making stuff up, and what they're saying is clearly not right, and you know what they're saying is going out to hundreds of thousands of people and millions of people, and you're going, that's not right. Where are the people who know what's right? And you sometimes feel like this as you read the newspaper. Not so much anymore. When you read the internet and the stories on the internet and you watch the news, you're just going, I can't believe this is being said. And then you're thinking this, and it's not even so much from a political standpoint. We're talking just plain old out and out morality, where these things are boldly proclaimed as being right and true, and you're looking around and going, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of people here or anyone that's saying anything about this. Is there anybody recognizing what's going on here? There's false words being said, hurtful words, destructive words being said. The psalmist felt like that. He's thinking, where is the salt in this world? Remember the statement of the Lord where he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount being both salt and light. And he talked about this statement, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You may feel that way right now, that there's not a whole lot of individuals that are salt in this world, that are actually declaring and making known the things that are not right. They're not taking a stand against the pervasive wickedness, the creeping untruthfulness and the falsehood that is out there. You feel like you're the only salt of the world. You're the only light. And so that's why David prays here, because he looks around and he just goes, there's this onslaught from every side, everywhere you turn, wherever you're hearing words, there are people that are proclaiming things that are not true. Lord, I need help. Help to, well, magnify what's right, but help not to be overwhelmed yourself by those words. To accept those things as truthful and just accept them as the norm and just be okay with it. And the assault is coming in many different forms and fashions. And as you look in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, you have some of these words of the world described. You have what we might call empty words. Verse 2, it talks about this. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. And that word could be taken multiple different ways. But it's the idea that there's emptiness in what they talk about. What do you mean by emptiness? Well, oftentimes that word vanity was attached to idols. Idols were just pieces of stone, metal, wood. They had no value to them, but they were vain. They're empty. They had no eternal value, no value to them at all, no help to be given. And you find in our world today, there's a lot of people who spend a lot of energy talking about things that have no eternal value. They play on the things of this life, and that's all they talk about. And they just consume themselves. And as you watch even what goes on in these individuals that are known now as the popular title influencers, and other individuals like this, that they talk about all sorts of subjects from computers and videos and sports and all of these things, and you're going, the constant thing coming out of their mouth is something that has no real eternal value. But as you listen to the world and see what goes on, the people of the world flock to this, even though it has no eternity to it. I mean, that's one of the things that he's saying. Everyone with their neighbors are talking about this. And so you have empty words that are out there. You have deceitful words that are out there. Verse 2 talks about this. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And you kind of go, what's the double heart? We might say in our culture, they're two-faced. They'll say one thing in one situation, and they'll say another thing in another situation. Wherever the circumstances are, they're as movable as those circumstances. From whatever way the wind is blowing in the group that they're in, they'll say the words that those people will like. And these are people who, though they may not like you, though they're in your presence, will say all sorts of really, really nice things to flatter you, to impress you. But as soon as they get away from you, they would stab you with the verbal knife in the back. There's a lot of people that are like that. Flattering speech is addictive. We do want people to say nice stuff about us. And so we can oftentimes be taken in by people who do say wonderful things about us, not recognizing the fact that they are two-faced. There are individuals that are out there that we might describe as this, that they are, and that idea of flattery, we might say that they're smooth talkers. That they're individuals that can persuade you to do certain things, and they're very persuasive with the emotion and the words behind it and compliments like that. They are smooth talkers. And you even have individuals who just go about life and they don't really put any facade on as far as trying to impress you. They want you to be impressed with them. Verse number four, they say this. These individuals say, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You got a lot of people that, especially on Twitter and other accounts, you see this, that they're, well, describing how great they are. You know, even with social media, there's a lot that goes on with social media just simply describing how fantastic we are. You know, it can be just so simple as, hey, I had this coffee and it was great and I get to have it. To look at what I accomplished and what I was able to do. And there's nothing wrong with talking about those things, but sometimes there's this element of, look at me and what I have done. It is hard to escape the assault because we're a society that is so connected to our world. Our phones, television, computers, radio. You can have people that you would have no physical connection with ever, but yet you're being impacted by their words. They can say all sorts of things. They can lie to you. And we could go and just list a number of things that go on just to deceive people. I was thinking about even in history, individuals who lied and it was believable for a time and then you found out later that it wasn't. I was thinking from political history, Richard Nixon said that he majored in French when he was in France. No, he didn't. He majored in history. But he declared this to be the truth. And we had the declaration that JFK was a wonderful family man. And he wasn't. Or you have news reporters that claim they did certain things. Remember from the most recent war that we went through, we had one of our correspondents, news correspondents, claim that he was in a helicopter that got shot at. And it was the truth for several months, and then all of a sudden it was found out he wasn't anywhere near there, and his helicopter was never shot at in the time that he was declared. And this is the type of thing that goes on all the time. People lying, people flattering, people deceiving. And it can be that you get to the point where you're just overwhelmed. You can feel like Elijah and go, woe is me. I'm the only one that's serving you. There's no one else in this land that seems to understand who you are and follow you. And you look at that story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, and he's almost suicidal. In fact, he asked the Lord to kill him because of the words that he's heard, the words of Jezebel, who were hurtful, obviously, because she said, I'm going to kill you. But beyond that, you just find him depressed. And what the Lord had to say to Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I mean, that's the first thing that we ought to understand. We're not the only person out there that's a follower of God. But it can be sometimes that we feel that way, that we feel like we're the only one that hears what God's saying and we know what he says and we can't believe that this truth is going unhindered. And we feel kind of depressed in the sense of that we can't do anything about it to stop those words of those individuals coming out. Say, what's the response of it? Well, you found in verse 5 that there was this change. Okay, you have the oppressing words of the wicked that we see, the overwhelming assault of worthless words in verses 2 through 4. But what you find in verses 5 and 6, there is an overshadowing protection that you can find in pure words. We sometimes, in the midst of our world, forget that there is one who is protecting us and actually has words that are a thrust and a counter thrust to what the world is trying to attack us with. And you say, well, what are these words for? Who are they for? Well, they're for people who seemingly are defenseless. Verse number 5, for the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. Those people who are weak. There are things that they can hold to that give them strength against assaults of words. And for God, for individuals that are believers in God, you see this, that for the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth. I mean, here you got this idea of breath being used to give speech and this puffing of statements that are out, that those that are the weakest and those the ones that are finding their only defense in God are going to find defense from people who speak like this. And you say, well, what kind of defense? Where do we find that kind of defense immediately available? And that's what we find there in verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. You realize that anytime you read the Word of God, you're never going to be lied to. You're never going to be led astray. You're never going to be given the impression that you're better than what you really are. Flattering tongue. You're not going to get that from it. In fact, you're probably going to get what you don't want to hear. Remember an individual as we were talking and told him to read through Romans, and he just told me, I don't like reading Romans 1, 2, and 3. And you're like, that's the intention. God is telling you exactly what you're like. Whether you're religious or not religious, you don't have a good standing before God. In fact, you're in serious trouble, and you can't do anything about it yourself. What God does with His Word is that He is never going to lead astray. He's going to be completely honest. He's going to be honest about yourself, about the world that you live in. He's going to be honest about what reality is like. His words are pure. There's no element of deformity, or in the sense of when it's talking about here with metal, there's no imperfections or impurities. You say, why do they put silver and gold and those type of things through the fire? Because there are elements when they dig up that gold that mix in with the gold, and they mix in with the silver. And the way to separate this out is to put it through a hot fire, in this case, 7 times hotter than normal, or the idea of going through the purification process 7 times. It's that kind of purity we're looking at, where there's no flaws in what God says. There's no imperfections. There are no impurities. And so for you as a follower of God, where you're going, this is overwhelming what I am hearing, I need something solid. And you can find it in what God says. It's not transient like the empty words of these individuals, like fluff and that type of thing that you get from individuals. It's not going to lead you astray. So the answer is given to the psalmist. Help, Lord. I got these people that are saying all these things. Well, it's not that the Lord is going to immediately take care of those individuals. Because we're thinking, if we say, help, Lord, then God's just going to eliminate all those individuals. You know, get rid of them. Give them their just desserts right now. Because that would make my life a whole lot easier, because then I wouldn't be surrounded by liars and flatterers and that type of thing. But understand this, that's not how God works. He does not immediately judge individuals like this. So while that's going on, what we need is to be founded on what God says. Find our stability while those individuals continue on around us. They keep saying the things they're saying, but I'm not moved by it, because I have pure words as my foundation, what God says to stabilize me. And you get this guarantee of what the Lord is going to say, and it will truly work. Even though from human perspective, they may say, I don't see how that's going to work. Reminded of a story, it comes from history, and perhaps you've heard of this. There was a guild hall that was needing to be rebuilt in the 1600s. It was destroyed by fire. The person in charge of the task was a man that was eventually knighted, a man by the name of Christopher Wren. And he was tasked with rebuilding this building where people would meet and buy and sell, and so it needed to be a big open space. And so he crafted an architect and came up with a design that he said, this will work. And what happened was this, is that the columns outside of the structure were designed in such a way that it would hold up this massive roof in between. When the plans were handed to the city fathers and the individuals that were in charge, they said, this isn't going to work. You need to put columns in the center of that roof, not just on the outside, the supporting structures. You need to put some in the middle. And he said, no, it's going to work. I figured it out mathematically, and by all the designs, it will work. And the people in the office there of the mayor and other individuals, the governing body, were like, no, you must put columns in the center. And he finally said, okay, I'll do that. What they didn't understand is that, yes, he built the building to design how he designed it, with the supporting columns on the outside, but he built columns that were in the center that didn't touch the ceiling. But from where the people were sitting, they thought that it did. And that building still stands today, and those center columns are not supporting it. What Christopher Wren said was right. It was proven over the years, not just years, hundreds of years, that that building still stands. You know, there are people that look at what God's Word says and they go, that's not going to work. It can't possibly work. You need something else. Let us give you advice. Let us give you instruction. Little do they realize that God's Word doesn't need anything else. God's Word is sufficient. And so if a person goes, I'm going to look at the words of God, then in verse 7 you see this, that they're going to find protection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation of evil. I mean, this is a great thought, that no matter what words are tried to overwhelm you, a person who's finding their strength in God and what He has to say, they're fine not just for now, but for eternity. They're secure. Nothing to worry about. They're preserved by God, and you have this promise that's here that the Lord will preserve them from this generation, which is the generation we live in, which is the one that impacts us the most. That generation that we will think has been such a pressure to us and causes such grief, when we're in eternity, you look back and go, really? That was nothing for the Lord to preserve me through. That generation came and went. But those that follow God are forever. On the other side of this, you just need to remember that the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. It will seem like that even though you have found security and foundation in the Word of God, everything just keeps going on around you like normal. Those people are continuing to declare false words. They're declaring all sorts of things that are evil, all sorts of things that are empty, and they're just pouring forth words. They'll still be here. But what this passage is for is not so much to correct individuals like that. It's just for us to go, get your foundation in what God says. As the world goes by around you and goes their own way, find your solidity in His words. Now, what I want now is that assignment that I gave you earlier. What are some of the verses that you have that are promises or foundations for you as you hear the world babble on? You've got pure words, solid words of God that He has given to you. Who wants to be first on this? Steve. You want to give that to us? We've had this discussion that these two verses are ones that gave him stability when he was younger. That you're anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Good words, good words. Marge? Read. Amen. It's a reminder that you're not the only one that's had that temptation. And God always gives you a way of escape. You can't say, I had to sin. Ever. Yes?
Psalm 90:10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee.
Amen.
Psalm 40. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And I think that's interesting, because it says, if thou passest through the water, it says, when.
When you pass through the waters, you will. But he will carry you through. Don?
So, 91 verses 1 through 3, they dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Shall I, under the shadow of the Almighty, I would say the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God.
Sandra? And help cometh from the Lord. And by the way, he's the one that created everything we lived in and we go through. Ben?
Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
Amen. Someone else. James.
Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So often I have a problem, and this verse is an encouragement to just look to the Lord, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, there is hope. God is able to make a way.
I was just thinking about this afternoon, I was reminded of this. Three verses from Psalm 37. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In this verse, I just think of it in family history for my father and others. But the statement, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's true. Someone else. Dr. Donnelly.
Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee.
Amen. Mary Jo.
Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee.
Amen. Anyone else? Doris?
Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
Amen.
I find that so true.
And behold wondrous things out of thy law. You'll find wonderful things every time you go there. Good words about the word. Someone else? Ken?
Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very presence, help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and fall upon us.
It's the one that Mighty Fortress was written off of, Psalm 46. Good passage. Anyone else? Dave.
This is Jesus when he's praying, and it always gave me comfort to know that while he was still here, he prayed for those sitting here. And he says, that's in John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their prayer. Mm-hmm.
That's comfort. Before we were even born, we were already in his consideration and in his mind and part of his plan. Good words. Anyone else? Well, I at least want to close with this thought. I had this discussion with somebody this week as they were considering the fact that life for them is not as long as they would like. In fact, they're way on the other side of the hill. And I reminded them, because we were discussing all the things that were going on in the media and being said and what's going on from politicians' mouths and everything that's going on there, and they're just is saying this, I can't believe people are saying this and getting away with this and that this goes on and that they're allowed to say these type of things. And I reminded them of this, that when we get to glory, when we get to heaven, there are no more liars.
Amen.
Ourselves, we will not be liars anymore. Because that part of our nature will be removed. That flesh nature that causes us to lie will be gone. All that will be spoken are good words. But the truth is then when you're in glory, you're never going to have to wonder, am I being flattered here? Is someone pulling the wool over my eyes and deceiving me again? Is what they're really saying, yay, is yes, really yes, and what they're saying is no, really no. No, we won't have to do that anymore. As we're told multiple times in 20 and 21 of the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, or 20 and 21, is that there are no liars there. And one day we will be in an environment where there is a speech that reflects the one who sits on the throne all the time. Those words that he says, those things that he has declared, will be reflected in what people say all the time, and you'll be surrounded by individuals who you can then say, these individuals have pure words and good words. I'm no longer going to be worried about the environment I'm living in, and I'm not going to be saying, help, Lord, because I'm going to one day be in an environment, and I myself am going to be one who speaks the truth all the time. And so that gives us something to look forward to as we're in the nasty here and now, like what the psalmist is in. But we do look forward to glory, where one day we are there with pure words and hearing pure words all the time. Lord, we thank you. You're good God all the time. And we pray that as we go through this life and we can get so worked up and so frustrated and feel like we're the only ones that are thinking the way that we think, may we not be overwhelmed by that assault, but may we just simply come and find comfort in what you have said. Because what you say will truly happen. What you've promised is guaranteed. Not a single word of yours has ever failed, and it never will. And so, Lord, for us, may we not be so stirred and listen so much to what the world has to say, but may we focus in more on what your word has to say. The comfort, the strength that it gives. And may we find our refuge in the things that you say as we go through a world that is constantly trying to destroy us, hurt us, and bring us down. So may we trust your words as being pure words. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.